Why don't you give him one more hand clap of praise all over the house from the front to side, somebody. Lift up the name of Jesus. We glorify your name. Come on. Lift him up. We praise you. We bless your name, Jesus. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same is the name of the Lord to be praised. In all of the earth, we love you. We love you. We worship you. We magnify your name, Jesus. Praise God. What a great day to be alive in the presence of God, to be a part of his kingdom. How many of you are thankful? I think we had one receive the Holy Ghost and go down in the water in the name of Jesus today. How many of you are thankful that God's still pouring out the Holy Ghost? Come on, he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Praise God. There are a lot of people convinced today that you can't receive the Holy Ghost anymore, but the devil is a liar. Praise God. There are a lot of people that believe that miracles and signs and wonders are not for the church. But I've come to tell you today, if that's the message that you're preaching, if that's the gospel that you're peddling, you've come too late to tell me that God doesn't hear and answer prayer. You've come too late to tell me that God can't open up blind eyes and raise up somebody that's lame and raise up the dead. Praise God. I'm telling you, this is the greatest hour the church has ever seen. This is the greatest opportunity that we've ever had to see dynamic revival, to see somebody's life be transformed by the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Somebody praise him. If you're thankful, somebody magnify Jesus. We love you. Come into this place tonight by your Spirit, God. Praise God. Let's get quickly to the word tonight. Numbers chapter 14 and Joshua chapter 14. Numbers 14 and Joshua 14. We're going to start in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 20. Praise God. And then Joshua 14 and verse 12. Numbers 14 and 20. If you have it, say amen. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. This is Joshua. This is Moses and God talking about the children of Israel who did not believe the report of the Lord and who murmured and complained. Numbers 14 and 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, this is God speaking, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant. Somebody say, but my servant. Caleb. Because he hath another spirit. That word spirit means breath from another rational being. Another mind, another way of thinking, another sensible but violent characteristic. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Somebody say fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb had to do some things where the kingdom of God was concerned to secure his seed after him. Everybody else that was a part of the plan of God, everybody else that had participated on some level and to some degree, they were associated with the plan of God and with the purpose of God, but they were not possessed of it. Caleb was possessed. He had a breath moving through him from another rational being. He had another mind in him. He had another way of thinking and another sensible. It makes a lot of sense, but there are some violent components to it. Because of all of this, his seed is going to possess it. Joshua 14 and 12. Now in the words of Caleb. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For you heard in the day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. He said, you heard all the evil report that came up. He said, you knew about the giants and everything else that was occupying the land, occupying the promised place. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord hath said. This is not a man who's going to walk just laissez-faire into the occupied place. This is not a man who says, well, if God gave it to me, then I won't have to do anything to possess it. This is a man who's looking at his mountain and he's looking at the giants, and he's saying, if God has given me the land, then I'm able to topple any giant that occupies. There's a component of violence that he possesses. There's another spirit breathing in him that's looking at a giant, and he's saying, you may be big and you may be bad, but my God is bigger and badder than any occupied force in the land. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he, everybody say holy. Come on, somebody say it like you believe it. He wholly followed the Lord, God of Israel. Why don't you put your Bibles down and lift up your voice? Let's talk to God. God, we love you. We magnify you. We praise you, Jesus. Come on, somebody lift up your voice. I want you to press in right now. God, anoint this service. Anoint this people. Anoint this time together, oh God. Visit with us, oh Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the house of God tonight. Praise God. Wednesday night, we talked about learning to hear the voice of God, and all of these discussions that we've had recently come under the rubric of spiritual intelligence. But I want to talk tonight about being possessed of another spirit, being possessed of another spirit. So Wednesday night, we talked about learning to hear the voice of God, and I want to merge these two ideas together for us. I believe God wants to talk to us, and I believe that God is advancing us in a significant way in this season of time, because the first step in the process of being intelligent on a spiritual level is learning to distinguish God's voice, and then having the capacity, as we hear the Word of God, and the Word of God comes in many forms and fashions, and we'll talk about some of that tonight. But the first step is hearing the voice of God and being able to distinguish God's voice from every other voice that's speaking around us, and then being able to mediate that voice to everybody that we come in contact with. We are the people of God. The Bible says that we are a chosen generation, and we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We are a peculiar people, and we have been called to show forth, to manifest, to declare the praises of God, the one who has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so as we are able to identify the voice of God, we can hear it, we can perceive it, then we mediate that voice, that presence, that word to the world around us, and everything that we touch becomes possessed. And as we do that, as the presence of God occupies the innermost part, the sanctum, the sanctuary of our being, then the presence of God fills the inside of us, and then we become possessed of another spirit. So I want to talk about this. In our text from Wednesday night, we were in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and the child Samuel is somewhere in the neighborhood of 12 years old. He is the son of a mama who was barren for almost 20 years, who kept continually petitioning God that she bear a son or that she have a child. And she goes up to the house of God fasting and interceding to God for a son, 1 Samuel 1 and 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So she makes a declaration to God, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to the house of the Lord forever. The Bible tells us that she is praying to God in her heart, and her mouth is moving, but she isn't saying a word. Her prayer is not recognizable to the natural eye. It's not even identifiable to her preacher, because her preacher watches this strange and bizarre behavior, and he thinks that she's drunk. And so he begins to chastise her, and he begins to say, "You ought not come into the house of God drunk." And so, but she's not drunk. She's praying, and sometimes prayer manifests in ways that can't really be articulated or can't be understood with the natural mind. She is pouring out her petition to God, and the Bible says that God hears her, and by the mouth of the prophet, the same prophet answers her prayer. Verse 17, "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him.' And she said, 'Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight.' So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him of the Lord.'" I want to reiterate tonight what we discussed on Wednesday night, that there is no specific time and there is no specific place and there is no specific way to pray. Now I understand that the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Jesus really, I think, in an ideal form, was more modeling prayer for the disciples than he was teaching them prayer, because prayer is a mercurial thing. Prayer is very unique and specific to the individual. Prayer is the most fundamental and foundational aspect of living for God. Prayer is open communication between man and God. It is relational. And if I tonight, just as an example, if I stopped and asked all of the married couples tonight to tell me how you communicate, how you like to fellowship and communicate with your husband or wife, if I gave you some strict stipulations on what communication looked like, and I said, "Husbands, this is the deal. There's an appropriate time to communicate with your wife. You need to get up in the morning at 6 o'clock, and you need to mandate to her that she also get up at 6 o'clock, and you need to..." You need to spend time with your wife at 6 o'clock in the morning, from 6 to 7 o'clock. You need to regiment your relationship. And for the remainder of the day, you can just go about your day and do whatever you want. When the phone rings and it says wife, you just hit end, because you've already taken care of business with her. That's how a relationship... We all know that that's not how a relationship with God works. It's communication. It's talking to God. Prayer is not just me talking to God. I'll tell you this. The most powerful prayer I've ever prayed was not when I was doing the talking. The most powerful prayer I've ever prayed is when God was doing the talking. I can get a whole lot more done when God's doing the talking. Can I get an amen? Prayer is holistic. Prayer is heart communication. Prayer is soul communication. It's thinking about God, and it's dwelling on God, and it's, we use the term, feeling after God. The pastor would say a lot when I was growing up, "Put your antenna up." What is put your antenna? It's just a metaphor for being receptive to the presence of God. It's holistic. It is verbal communication, but it's heart communication, and it's soul communication. And so Hannah is praying to God. Her lips are moving, but nothing's coming out of her mouth. And prayer is the first and primary portal that accesses the spirit world. The word prayer is a word used to describe conversation and relationship between humanity and God. And in every dispensation, there was some man and some woman who had a relationship with God. Somebody who was interacting with God and fellowshipping with God. And then they were modeling relationship with God for the world around them. And so they became a template for everybody else to see what relationship with God looked like. And then they mediated that knowledge to the world around them. The Bible says that Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. They walked in the cool of the garden with God. And Cain and Abel had a relationship with God. Now, we don't know much about Abel's relationship because his life was extinguished. But we know that God came to Caleb. And I don't know in what form God came. We don't get many details. There's a lot that we assume about God's conversation with Cain. But we do know that God spoke to him. That in some tone or some fashion, God communicated with him. We know that Seth had a relationship with God, and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had a relationship with God. We know that the prophet Moses knew God, and he knew him in a way that we had never heard of before. The Bible says of Moses and God that Moses knew God face to face. In one translation, it literally insinuates that Moses and God had a mouth-to-mouth relationship. It's a lot about the people of God and their relationship with God that we don't know. But each person's success in life and in the kingdom of God was determined by their ability to mediate the voice of God for themselves and their family and everyone that they came in contact with. Let me remind somebody here tonight of a very basic reality. God hears every prayer that you pray. I said, God hears every prayer that you pray. God knows what you're thinking about. He knows what you're dwelling on. He knows what's troubling you. Jesus said, he that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. He that knocketh, the door shall be open unto him. But prayer is not just what you say, because God hears every thought that you think. And God, unlike your adversary, is omniscient. God is walking through the corridors of our heart and our mind, and he's walking up and down the hallway of our innermost being. And God is having fellowship with us deep on the inside, where we cannot see him and where we can't articulate it. He knows the thought before you think it. He knows what you daydream about. He knows what you're secretly passionate about. He knows what you desire when nobody else knows and you're not articulating it to anybody else. He even knows your prayers before they are prayed. God knows you deeply. He knows everything even before it is, which is so difficult for us to understand because we can only know the thing as it manifests. That's why he told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. God had fellowship with Jeremiah before he was ever visible, before he was ever manifest on the earth. That's also why he told the prophet Samuel, when the time came to anoint a king, Samuel had been making observation based on what he saw with the natural eye. And God told Samuel, he said, don't look on the outside to see who is fit to be a king, because I've been walking down the halls of somebody's mind and their emotions, and I know I've got a king prepared who's going to do my business and who's going to handle the mediation of my covenant in a way that nobody's ever mediated it before. I judge the heart of man. I judge the internal components of man. So prayer is the access point that gives your desires voice. Before Samuel ever tried to distinguish the voice of God, he had a mama who was building a relationship with God. Hannah was being watched by Eli. Eli was trying to figure out what this business was with Hannah. Her lips were moving, but there was no sound coming out. Eli perceived that she was drunk because it wasn't prayer that he was familiar with, but she was in fact talking to God, and the Bible said that God heard her and God answered her. People will tell you how to pray. They will tell you where to pray. They will tell you when to pray, and you might find yourself modeling everybody else's prayer life and everybody else's relationship with God. But I want to encourage somebody in the next days and weeks and months in your life to begin to explore God in a way that you've never explored him before. I'm telling you, God is calling some people to step out of your comfort zone, to stop looking at what everybody else is doing and to begin to explore him, to begin to walk up the ladder toward the Holy of Holies and explore the secret chambers of God, to meditate on God in your mind and in your heart, and to dwell on him and to feast at his table and drink at his cup. from his cup. I've heard people say you've got to pray in the morning because early will I seek him. You see, that's what the beginning of the text says, but that's, they stop quoting after that. It doesn't just say early. It says Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. So now he's expanding it to while I'm alive, I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. What is he actually saying? He's saying it's not just in the morning that I seek God, but he's saying as I move throughout my day, I get up in the morning and I countenance God, and I look up at the heavens and the star, or the sunrise if it's late enough in the day, and I begin to consider God, and I begin to plan my day, and I meditate on God. And he said that as the day goes, I consider God throughout my day, and then when I get home, I consider God while I'm laying upon my bed, and I'm meditate on thee in the night watches. He said, my whole life is God's. Everything that I'm doing belongs to God. All of my occupied thoughts belong to God. My emotions belong to God. My whole person belongs to God. Isaiah 55 and 6, seek ye the Lord while he, everybody say while. While he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Sometimes God doesn't show up when I've scheduled God to show up. I might have a scheduled prayer time and I pray and I don't feel anything. We know that God is present, but there are times in the middle of the night where God comes knocking on the door of my heart, where he wakes me up out of a sound sleep and he says, now that all the noise is off and now that everything is toned down, I want you to come away with me. And I want to fellowship with you. There have been some of the greatest revelations that I've had in my life. I didn't plan the revelation. God came to me when it maybe was inconvenient, and he said, come on, let me show you something you didn't know before. Come on, let me tell you something you've never. I want to tell somebody that God wants to be able to knock on the door of your heart and woo you away and compel you and call you into some deep places you've never experienced before. Isaiah 26 and 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The greatest prayer ever prayed was at Gethsemane. It was prayed in the evening time, at night, just talk to Jesus. If you're praying sincerely and pouring your heart out to God, there is no bad prayer. I said, there is no bad prayer. It's about relationship with him. If he moves on you at midnight, pray at midnight. If you lay in a closet and meditate on him without speaking a word, it is effective prayer. If you moan with groaning which cannot be uttered, it is effective prayer. If you talk in tongues for 45 minutes straight, it is effective prayer. If you lay in bed with your eyes closed after everyone has gone to sleep and just think about him, it is effective prayer. If you spend 20 minutes in silence meditating on God, it is effective prayer. If you are dancing and shouting and leaping and clapping your hands, it is effective prayer. As long as it is sincere and intimate and biblical communication with God, it will get the job done. I told the story, prayer to me is like preaching in this regard. I told the story Wednesday night to the church of a class that I was in with Brother Miles Young, and we were talking about preaching, and he was talking about learning to preach and finding your cadence. And he told the group one of the most helpful things that I've ever heard on the subject of preaching. He said, preaching is really just the articulation of prayer. He said, you don't learn how to preach at a Bible college. You learn how to preach in a prayer room. He said, basically what a preacher does is he goes to the prayer room and he begins to talk to God. And then he begins to allow God to birth something on the inside of him. And then he begins to preach it back to God. He said, really the way to learn how to preach is to develop a cadence in prayer. Your preaching anointing is your prayer anointing. Your Bible study teaching anointing is your prayer anointing. I just want to tell somebody there are a lot of different kinds of preaching. Some people yell, some people talk softly, some people shout and run and dance and they move very rapidly, and some people move very slow. But at the end of the day, it's going to be the anointing of God that destroys the yoke. It's going to be what is developed in prayer that will ultimately be the thing that breaks the chains and lifts the scales of darkness and causes light to emerge in somebody's life. Got to find your cadence. Can't make everybody over in our image. Some people are shouters. Some people are soft-spoken. Some people are emotionally expressive. Some are more reserved. Some people like history. Some people like big ideas. Some people like stories. But just preach. Find your cadence and preach. That's the objective. And so prayer is important, but prayer is deeply personal. People who enjoy prayer are those who have learned to hear the voice of God, who go to prayer with an expectation that God is going to speak. And he doesn't speak to everyone the same, but he speaks to everybody equally. He speaks through the man of God. How many of you are thankful for a man of God in your life? I said, how many are thankful for a preacher in your life? Before you ever hear from God for yourself, you better find you a preacher. Before you ever learn to distinguish the voice of God, you're going to hear a man of God preaching truth to you. He speaks by his word. He speaks audibly. He speaks through your conscience. He speaks through creation. If you can't hear from God, try something different. Try walking in the forest and praying. Try praying with your Bible open, reading, praying the scripture. Try turning off the lights and praying in the dark. Come up to the church and pray in the chapel. Try lighting candles or soft prayer music or praying with a prayer partner or at night or early in the morning or over a good cup of coffee. Can I get an amen? Amen. Do something different. Just pray and listen and write down what you feel or hear in prayer. Learn to hear the voice of God. Learn to hear the voice of God. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he couldn't see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord started calling to Samuel. Samuel had everything in place that he needed to have in place, but he had not yet learned to hear the voice of God. He had a praying mama. He had a preacher. He had a relationship with the house of God. He had a linen ephod, but he could not distinguish God's voice. So he has this back and forth interaction with the preacher. He goes to him and says, you called? No, I didn't call. Lay down. And finally God calls, and he goes to Eli, and Eli says, it's God talking to you. Go back and say, I am your servant. I'm listening. And so God speaks to him, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. God is about to judge Eli's house, and he is doing so because his children wouldn't listen to God. Somewhere in the process of becoming in the house of God, people cross over from an age of innocence and into an age of accountability, and no more will God wink at ignorance, and no longer will God wink at disobedience. And I don't know where that line is for everybody. I just know that there was a point in my life where I became intimately aware that I had to stop playing games with God. As a second and third and fourth generation kid in the house of God, there's got to be a point where you begin to take this business of living for God seriously, because the kingdom of God comes generationally, and it comes as it is passed down from the spirit of an elder to the spirit of a younger. And God is raising up a prophet in the place of Eli's sons, and Samuel is going to be the mediator of the covenant of God for the people of God. He's going to do big things. He's going to anoint kings, and he's going to bring the kingdom of God to fruition in his day in a very powerful way. But nobody knows that at this point. He's just trying to distinguish the voice of God. Because of these boys, because of Eli's sons, the lamp of God went out in the house of God. And each generation has to determine if they will be a channel for God's voice. I want to be honest with you today and tell you that there's a lot about life and there's a lot about actualizing in life that I value and I appreciate. I appreciate education. And I want my kids to become everything that they can be. I want your kids to become everything that they can be in life and in their family and everything else. But at the end of the day, all of that doesn't matter at all if they never learn to hear the voice of God. I'm just telling you, mom and dad, the most important thing your kids will ever learn. They can read a lot of books and learn a lot of history and travel to some faraway places. But if your babies never learn to hear the voice of God, they haven't learned anything at all. If you never learn to distinguish the voice of God, I don't care that you can distinguish popular people on Instagram or social media. If you never learn to mediate the voice of God, I don't care that you can mediate some other thing to the world. Be everything that you can be in life. But before you do anything else, learn to hear God's voice. Learn to be sensitive to the voice of God. Listen, I don't care what other voices my kids can mediate. There's no more important voice than the voice of God. I want them to know the voice of God deeply. I want them to know it more than they know the sports scores. I want them to know it more than they know what's happening in politics. I want them to know it more than they know what's happening in the culture around them. I want them to be so familiar with God's voice that every other voice in life pales in comparison. I want my babies to know the sound of prayer and the voice of God. All of these other things are intelligence on a natural level. All of these things are important and foundational. Some components, learning to be literate and learning to be well-read and learning to be studied. But nothing can replace this spiritual intelligence, this capacity to interact between God and the earth, this capacity to climb Jacob's ladder with angels ascending and descending upon the earth. Can they distinguish the voice of God? Do they hear from God? When God talks, are they listening? Or is the radio and other things blaring so loudly, podcast and YouTube and video games and social media and other things coming in and drowning out the voice of God in their lives? Samuel had a mama. He had a preacher. He had exposure to the house. He had an open vision, but he had to learn to hear from God for himself. And before that, he was doing everything that he could. He was being obedient to the man of God. And so this is a foundational reality, a foundational knowledge, an essential capacity to hear the voice of God. When we left off on Wednesday night, we were going over this developmental chart. If the sound man can get it on the screen, I'll walk through it here. This is the chart that we use for youth development. And we have synthesized both a secular and sociological perspective on development and growth and actualization with a biblical perspective. Paul said, I want to present you to Christ, your whole body and your whole soul and your whole spirit, blameless to God. And so we have synthesized self-sustain and self-govern and self-replicate with body, soul, and spirit. And so we were going through this on Wednesday night and talking about how important this process this is. And we talked about the body sustainability, the need for our kids to have a vocation, the need for them to be able to sustain body. This is important. This is a necessary thing. Food and clothing and shelter, the acquisition of stuff, the ability to make their own way and pave their own way in the world. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. If you don't provide for those of your house, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. And so it's essential that our kids need to get an education and a job, and they've got to be able to sustain their body. And then body governance is the ability to control and govern the body, the members to whom you submit your members, servants to obey. His servants you are. And so it's important for us to learn to bridle and control actions and our physical body. And this is body governance. And then there's body replication, which is the ability to procreate. And so sociologists and psychologists say if you can do these things, if you can sustain your body, and if you can bridle and control your appetites, you can function in society, and you don't randomly walk up and hit people over the head, and you can procreate, then these are foundational things for being successful in life. But beyond that, there is soulish sustainability. And soulish sustainability is cognitive learning. That's being able to put ideas and information and universal truths into your mind and give your mind equilibrium and give you stability. And the highest form of cognitive of soulish sustainability is studying the Word of God. The Word of God is the highest truth in the universe. And so we as apostolics rally around the Word of God. And one of the basic things we teach our kids is you have to have a relationship with the Bible. How many of you young people, how many of you read your Bible every day? Hands high, raise your hand. This is how the next step is to govern our soul. To regulate our thoughts is the ability to control what passes through the mind. But if you don't know the Word of God, you can't control random thoughts that pass through your mind because you don't know how to mediate whether what's coming through your mind is from God or from some other source. You've got to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And so there is this idea of regulating thought. Soulish governance is being able to control what passes through the mind. There's no way to let, to allow, to facilitate this mind being in you that was also in Christ Jesus if we don't have the Word of God hidden in our mind and memorized. And so this is important, but learning how to read and write is foundational. It is important because you can't study and read the Bible if you don't know how to read and write. And so we've got to learn. But soulish replication is to create original ideas. And this is where the Sunday school teacher or the Bible study sits down and begins to study and works on the information. This is where our Sunday school teachers have done such a phenomenal job in creating curriculum for the development and the maturation of our kids. This is where our youth leaders had curriculum building days to work on material. The book Power to Become, the conference Power to Become, is a result of a bunch of young marrieds and late teens who decided to get together and devote probably 60 to 80 hours of their time to put some material together for the development of our youth. This is soulish replication, taking the Word of God, ingesting it in our minds, and reproducing it for people that are going to be following us. This is important. This is what Sister Corey did with the Bible study outline. And then there's spiritual sustainability. Now, spiritual sustainability begins with meditation. It begins with opening up your mind and spirit. That might sound a little bit controversial, but that's where it starts. You cannot pray until you have an open spirit. There are people who try to pray with their arms crossed. You can't pray with your arms crossed. You can't pray with bitterness in your heart. You can't talk to God until you open your spirit up. And so prayer is the highest form of spiritual sustainability. And then there is spiritual governance, which is the ability to control your emotions. Now, there are a lot of people who have a difficult time in this arena because there's some people who say that this place in the mind where there is a segue between the emotions and the thinking mind, is the last frontier. It is a very deep place. It is a very mercurial place. It is a very difficult thing to nail down. But this is actually an indication for us of spiritual maturity, is to be able to arbitrate, to control and arbitrate emotions or spirit. What that means is that not every rogue emotion that flows through us is something we allow. There is a time, though. There is an appropriate time to be angry. The Bible says you can be angry and sin not. The Bible says that there's a time to weep and there's a time to rejoice. It's important to understand there's an appropriate time to laugh, and the appropriate time to laugh is not at the funeral. But some people laugh at funerals. But being able to control and arbitrate emotions is a sign of spiritual maturity. And all of these things, the final box, and this is what I want to get to tonight. The final box, this is the highest arena of spiritual actualization. Now, if you, raise your hand if you have the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can get it tonight, evidenced by speaking in tongues. How many of you believe that? This is the highest arena of actualization. Now, I believe this to be true. I think the pastor believes this to be true. I think this is how I was taught. I believe that it is the will of God for every Holy Ghost-filled apostolic to experience this. Spiritual replication is transfer of your spirit. Spiritual replication is the point where the people that we have discipled are now making disciples. The Great Commission is not for preachers. I said the Great Commission is not for preachers. Go ye therefore into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples is a mandate in Scripture. The idea of spiritual replication, or reproducing yourself in spirit, a transference of your spirit into a disciple, is the highest arena of actualization in the Scripture. Eli had already laid hands on Samuel, but Samuel had to learn to mediate the Spirit by hearing from God for himself and for the people. This was going to be a prophet of God. He was going to be led of the Spirit. The Bible says if we are led of the Spirit, we will not produce the works of the flesh. We won't get caught up in sin. But this is a young man who has destiny on his life. He's had the hand of the prophet laid upon his life, but he has not yet learned to hear the voice of God. And so there is a process, like every other intelligence, like intelligence quotient, like IQ, like social intelligence and emotional intelligence. Spiritual intelligence is something that can be developed as you pray and as you seek for God and as you search for Him in creative ways. It's like finding new information. We are constantly going out there and looking for new ideas and new information. I just picked up a couple of new books this week. Searching for the deep things of God and developing spiritual acuity is something that can be developed. How many of you have ever heard the voice of God in your life? Raise your hand if you have heard God's voice. It is the will of God for all of God's people to be led of the Spirit and have the Spirit of God moving in us and drawing us and compelling us. I am not making my schedule to facilitate. I'm not making God into my schedule. God, the Spirit of God, is seeking to lead and guide my schedule. I don't make a process and then I fit God into my process. I allow God to define my process, because the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire is always moving. And God is seeking. I'm just telling you, if you study the book of Acts and you see the apostolic church that emerged in the book of Acts, it was they prayed and they fasted and they consecrated and they heard from God and they got up and started marching. If you look at the children of Israel leaving Egypt and going into promise, it was the pillar of cloud moved and the pillar of fire moved, and they created their process to facilitate the moving of the presence of God. It is the will of God for the Spirit to direct my process. It is the will of God for God to lead me and order my steps based on what I am hearing from Him. And this is how the church expanded. This is how the gospel spread. This is how revival happened. And I want to tell you, this is how we're going to take the city. Let me tell you how we're going to take the city. We're going to take the city of Birmingham by having a bunch of apostolic people who are praying and hearing from God and who are picking up the phone and saying, "Hey, Bishop, I just heard from God. It's time to move. I'm making a decision. We're going to witness to somebody. We're going to pray somebody through to the Holy Ghost." I'm just telling you, we need an apostolic young person who wakes up in the middle of the night. They've been consecrating. They've been fasting. And God says, "All right, it's time to start a Bible study in your school." And you go to a youth leader and you say, "Let's get it done. It's time." I'm just telling you, this is the will of God. We're not going to take the city by sitting back and waiting on God to do it. God's saying the word is nigh you. It is even in your mouth. It's time for somebody to engage in a way you've never engaged before. It's time for somebody to allow the Spirit of God to direct and guide and lead your process. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. My life is God's. My schedule is God's. My time is God's. My money is God's. My family is God's. This is how the church expanded. And I'm telling you, there's revival in this approach that we can't even comprehend. In our text tonight, Joshua and Caleb are in the same situation. Moses is gone, and when Joshua eventually dies, and by die, I mean to cease to mediate the plan of God in the physical world. The word says that a generation arose who knew not the Lord, nor the works that he had done for the children of Israel. Which being interpreted to me is they never learn to hear from God for themselves. They never got it. They never learn to hear from God. But see, Moses was successful in transferring his spirit to those he entrusted to lead. And after he's gone, some residual of his presence is still with them. And this is why Numbers 11 and 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them. These are people who have been faithful in these other areas. These are not just some people who are a fly by the seat of their pants. These are people who have been faithful in preparation and in process. Bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the spirit which is upon thee and I will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee that thou bear it not thyself alone. But let me tell you something important. There are a lot of people that receive the spirit of Moses. But how many of those go into promise? Two. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But remember, just because they possess the spirit does not mean that they are possessed of it. Just because Moses transfers his spirit to them does not mean they are possessed of it. I want that to settle for just a moment. Because there are a lot of people who think that the end all be all is receiving the Spirit of God. That's the beginning of the process that is intended by God to lead us toward being possessed of it. Now, what's the difference in possessing it and being possessed of it? The difference is the difference in having God's presence come into the center of your being at repentance and then working the process of metamorphosis until my actions, thoughts, and emotions become so consumed by God that God fills the center of self. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I do not believe that it is possible, as long as we exist in finitude, to be completely possessed. Because it's what Paul tells us in Corinthians. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. He said, we see through a glass darkly. Everything that we're doing in the kingdom of God, we are seeing mediated by brief glimpses of revelation that we get through the word of God, through the preaching of God, and through God as he mediates his covenant to us. in prayer. We get glimpses of it, but let me tell you what the objective of the church is. The objective of the church is for us to see this ideal in the heavenlies, and that ideal in the heavenlies is that everybody under the sound of my voice be possessed of the Spirit. What I mean is that our number one objective is for everybody under the sound of my voice to be pursuing God, possessing every component of their life. God possess my heart. God possess my mind. God possess my body. God possess my schedule. God possess my family. I'm just telling you, the tithe is 10% on God possessing the whole of my money. It's a deposit on God possessing. This whole business of lay your life down and you've got to become a sacrifice and present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, is not a business of giving God 10%. It's a business of giving God 100%. And the 10% is an act of faith that says, God, here's the deposit on the whole. God, here's the that's what my prayer time is. My prayer time is a deposit on the whole. And so the objective of the church is to continue the process of development and maturation until the kingdom of God comes and begins to radiate out of the center of self. This is for the disciple, for the person who receives the Spirit, for Joshua and Caleb. It's the beginning of the process. For Moses, it was the end of the process. Moses finished his work. And Moses, he gave it everything. He gave his life to this. And he transferred it to the 70. And Joshua and Caleb are two of the 70. And they receive the Spirit. And somewhere in the process of them receiving it, for Joshua and Caleb, it wasn't the end of the process. It was the beginning of the process. For Moses, it was the end. This was the highest arena of actualization. But now for Joshua and Caleb, they are starting the journey toward promise. They are starting the journey toward fulfillment. What time is it? Can somebody help me? 8:07. All right, we're still good. We're dismissing at 8:30, right? I told Brother George when he takes the lap, I'll quit. Y'all were waiting on Brother George. That's not a lap. So this happens to the 70. But just because they received the transfer of Moses' spirit does not mean that they are possessed of it. It doesn't mean that the entirety of the kingdom occupies the center of their self and that it's radiating out into every other area, because they are not mediating their thoughts based on what the Word of God says. There are these other thoughts coming in, like you took us out of a great land and you're bringing us out in the wilderness to die, and the land that we're going into, the one that you said is so wonderful, it eats up the inhabitants of the land. And they are allowing other voices to speak into their life and to cause them to think in ways that is pushing the presence of God out. And as the presence of God is pushed out, their calling is pushed out and their destiny is pushed out. And finally, God's fed up and he says, you know what? I'm going to destroy them. And so Moses intervenes. Moses says, stop. And God says, let me tell you something, Moses. At some point, the glory of God is going to fill the whole earth. He's speaking prophetically of a day where every corner of the earth is going to have a church. And every corner of the earth is going to have an apostolic witness. Every school is going to have somebody. He said, I'm telling you, there's a day coming. This is prophecy. There's a day coming where we're not going to need people to rise up and teach, but every man is going to teach his neighbor. I believe that we're going to see a day as the apostolic church where the majority of people in churches are engaged in the mission and teaching Bible studies. I think it is the will of God for God. The church was intended to be the incubator of God. I believe it's the will of God for everybody under the sound of my voice to be teaching a Bible study, to be going out and being a witness in your school. I believe it's the will of God for people to be led of the Spirit, like Brother Davin a couple of days ago, where he put his work schedule on the side and he went down to the hospital and preached the gospel, and the Holy Ghost came and fell in the middle of a hospital room in UAB, and then they took him down to the water and baptized him in the name of Jesus. I'm just telling you, It may only happen a percentage of what I just said, but that's what we're flinging ourselves at. That's what we're striving for. But this happens to Jesus' disciples as well. They experience this. The disciples of Jesus experience something really cool. They experience this idea of transfer of spirit both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This is really neat because everybody up till this point, everybody up from Genesis to Malachi who received the anointing of God received it in portion or in part. They received it as a transient spirit that came upon them and left. It was for vocation, right? And so when Jesus, and this is so cool because Jesus doesn't just fulfill some types and shadows. He fulfills all of them. He's raising up disciples. He is going to usher these men into the New Testament. His spirit is going to lead them to an upper room in the book of Acts, and they're going to receive the Spirit of God in its fullness, and it's going to be salvific. It's going to be resident. There's going to be a Spirit of God resident. When you receive the Holy Ghost, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. When you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, it becomes resident in you. Now, it may just be a flicker. It may just be a tiny spark, and that's what happens when we fall into sin and we live carnal. But the disciples had the Holy Ghost. They had the Spirit of God come upon them. The Bible says that Jesus laid his hands on them, and he commissioned them to go two by two and to preach the remission of sins, repentance for the remission of sins, and to preach the kingdom that was coming. And they were able to heal the sick and raise the dead and do. And they come back to Jesus and they say, "You won't believe this. We went out and man, we were casting out devils and we were healing people." The disciples of Jesus were the only people in history who stood in the Old Testament and received the transfer of spirit as it was mediated up until the cross and then stepped across the threshold and the divide and then received the Holy Ghost. That's one of the reasons why nobody was better positioned to preach the New Testament. Nobody was better. There was nobody better positioned to give us the epistles than the men who walked across the threshold from the Old Testament to the New Testament and experienced the power of the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you something. We can sit here and build a monument to the ministry of Elijah and Elisha and Samuel and all these prophets in the Old Testament, but there was never an outpouring in the Old Testament quite like the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. They received power in portion, but we receive power in fullness. I just want to tell somebody, there is not anything that happened in the Old Testament that God cannot and will not do in this church. Everything God did in the Old Testament, he can do more, and he can do it greater, and he can do exceeding and abundantly and above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in you. The Word is in you. The Spirit is in you. Now, I determine, these signs shall follow them that believe. I determine the degree to which the Spirit is resident in me and acting and working. And so you can use the proportionality of the 70 versus the 2, the 70 that received the Spirit of God, that had the spark of God that was initiated by Moses. They had the capacity to transform their world. They were called to be a generation of kings and priests above all men. They were going to be a shadow of the New Testament church, but 2 out of 70 walked in the power that was in them. 2 out of 70 occupied the land. A small portion of those were able to actualize, and it had nothing to do with the power itself. It had to do with the degree to which they chose to mediate the power. There are things that God wants to do. I've seen in my life, I have seen the very tip of the iceberg. I have. God has spoken to me. He's shown me some things. He's given me some revelations. This journey that I'm on right now with this discussion is a part of that process. God is dropping handfuls on purpose, and I'm following the little trail of crumbs. But I want to tell you that we haven't seen anything yet. We have not even scratched the surface for what God wants to do in your life and in your family and in your community. I'm just telling you, we have not even scratched the surface. We haven't even scratched the surface. God has given us. It's funny, I was thinking about this week. I was thinking about how God makes you laugh and thinking about Sarah. And I pulled in the parking lot the other day. And I don't know about you, but this is what happens to me. I pulled in the parking lot of the church, and I looked up at the building, and I just started laughing. Has anybody else done that? Yeah. What does that even mean? That means that God gives us promises. And when he gives us promises, there is so much, I'm just telling you, there's so much that the natural mind cannot comprehend about it. And there's so much negativity and there's so much cynicism and incredulity that when we hear God make a promise to us, we get so despondent because the first thing I thought whenever God told me what he was going to do with my life is I was incredulous. I was like, and then there's everything that follows. It's Psalms 107. They go down to the sea in ships, do business in great waters. They reel to and fro like a drunken man. They stagger. They're at their wit's end. Sometimes when God makes promises to us, our natural mind resists so much that we are incredulous at God. God, how in tarnations can that even be? How in the world can you take a people from 15,000 square feet to 68,000 square feet and the whole building's got to be remodeled? How can a congregation of 400 cross that divide? Where's the money going to come from? Where is the resource? Where are the people? Where's the energy that it takes to get the job done? Where is it going to come from? And the natural mind will argue away the blessing of God and what God really wants to do because of our cynicism. And this nation, they receive the transference of spirit. They prophesy. Everybody in this house is a prophet. Now, I know we say everybody in the city of Birmingham is a prophet, but I'm telling you, if you've got the Holy Ghost, you are a prophet and a prophetess. Let me ask you a question. I want you to answer this in your head so we don't feel bad. What percentage of the church do you think is actively using the gift? When I say actively using the gift, I mean prophesying. I mean, what percentage of people are prophesying their ministry and their calling into existence every single day? How much Holy Ghost is there in this room? How much Holy Ghost is there in your family? And there's a lot that God wants to do, and God's like, look, I hung on the cross, I died, I shed my blood. You've got the spark. John 1, the light that lights every man that enters into the world. Every man has the spark of God. And when we receive the Holy Ghost, God ignites the spark on the inside of us. And it begins, and I'm just telling you, this chart is a natural structure that exemplifies what development looks like. It's not complete. But let me tell you something. This whole business of growing and becoming in the kingdom of God, you can beat your head up against a brick wall and try to do this stuff without the Holy Ghost. But once the Holy Ghost comes, it completely transforms the process. When the Spirit of God comes down on it makes people who don't have a good education look really smart. And I'm here to tell somebody the best thing that you can do is to allow the presence of God and the anointing of God to flow in your life and out of you and touch everything that you touch. Brother Terrell, it needs to touch every case. Brother Bird, it needs to touch every person that you work with. Sister Brittany, every person you lay your hands on. I'm telling young person, every test you take needs to have the Holy Ghost connected connected to it. Even beside that, it needs to have the destiny and the purpose of God that God has placed upon your life attached to it. You need to be saying, yeah, I'm here taking a test, but I'm a child of God. You need to say, yeah, I'm here getting a degree, but I'm a man of God. I'm a prophet to the nations. I'm a chosen generation. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm telling you, everything you do, yeah, when you're at school and you're getting a degree, you need to say, it's for the kingdom of God. It's for the glory of God. It's to see blinded eyes open and lame people leaping and dumb speaking. What time is it? I'm sorry, it gets away from me. Are you possessed? Are you possessed? Are you possessed? You feel a little uncomfortable when I ask that question? We're possessed people. It's the will of God. I'm just telling you, I've heard so many times in my life, and I've heard other people testify to this. How many of you have ever heard God tell you, take care of my house and I'll take care of your house? I've heard that so many times. Build my house, I'll build your house. I'm still trying to build a house. And sometimes I get so impatient. All right, I want to do it. I want to see it happen. But you know, when I think about building a house, you know what I think about? I think about having married couples over and sitting around a long table. I may have gotten this image from somewhere, I don't know. Sitting around a long table and talking about the things of God. I think about apostolic kids running around on a piece of property and building lives and homes and memories and families. I think about the kingdom of God coming into the earth in such a dynamic way that when they walk on the property and they see it. This is what happened with the Queen of Sheba when she came to Solomon. She came to Solomon's house and she looked at the grandeur of the house that he built, but also the house of God. And she saw his servants, how they came up and went out. She heard the wisdom, and there was no breath left in her. God is calling a generation, I said a generation of kings and priests who are led of the Spirit of God, who when your world comes into your orbit, they see things and they feel things that absolutely revolutionize their mind. I'm telling you, God is going to set people under the sound of my voice before kings and before noble people. If you will allow the presence of God to radiate out of the center of your life, God said, I will bring you before kings. This is what he did with the disciples. He said, listen, you get the core right, and I'll take you places you can't even imagine. I'll set you up before great men. There you go, Brother George. Let the musicians come. Come on. Come on, musicians. Come on, stand on your feet. Why don't you give God some praise? That was a good place to run. Praise God. Very quickly, I need Cornelius, can you go in the back and get there's one of these, but it has paper on it. Yeah. I'm going to make one more point and then I'm done. Anybody ever heard of circumambulation? you see it? It's right here up against the wall. I'll get it, man. You can't find good help. Oh, you got it? Thank you. Thank you, man. Jordan Peterson and Carl Jung talk about circumambulation. This is what psychology teaches. You ready? This is what psychology teaches. Circumambulation is the process of starting out at birth. This is what they believe. They believe that there's something on the inside of you that is the spark for all of your inspiration, all of your transcendence. It's the thing that fuels your life. And this is what they believe. They believe that from birth until death, we are spiraling back around into the center of ourself, searching for meaning. They believe that there's a spark inside of each and every one of us that defines who and what we are supposed to be. And so the idea is that if there's some sort of dissonance in your life, if you're confused or if you're depressed, it's because you've gotten off track. And so they help to get you back on track. Now, there's some truth to this, because even people who don't have the Holy Ghost find some meaning in life. Guys like Viktor Frankl and Martin Luther King, guys who did noble things, they believe that the job of the psychiatrist is to keep you on track and finding your journey. That's why this is why people say that when they leave church, they say, I'm going to find myself. What does that mean? That means I am not fulfilled. How can people filled with the Holy Ghost not be fulfilled? Brother Charles, how does that happen? But this is the way that the kingdom of God works. Jesus said the kingdom of God doesn't come with natural observation. It's not low here or low there, but the kingdom of God is within you. And when the kingdom of God comes, it comes chirologically. When the kingdom of God comes, it doesn't come out here on the periphery. You don't spend your whole life trying to figure out who you are. The kingdom of God, Brother Tim, in one moment of receiving the Holy Ghost, you can figure out everything you were ever created to be. And so then the process becomes allowing that core to grow and expand and develop and then explode out. Why do you think Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven? He said, I'm taking you all the way back to ground zero. I'm going back to the center of yourself. And that's how God could tell Jeremiah, before you were even formed in the womb. That's not just a message for Jeremiah. That's a message for you and for me. Before I even formed you in the womb, I knew you. God had fellowship with you before you were ever conceived. And what that means, it's like John 1, the light that lights every man that enters into the world. What that means is every one of us has been searching for God all of our life. It's like Brother Terrell when he told the story of at a young age, hearing or feeling that he was going to be an attorney one day, and he started the process of going to school, and then he started making his way back, and he ended up in Birmingham, and then he met Brother James, and then he came to New Life and got the Holy Ghost of Brother James, I think. And Brother Burt tells the story of hearing at a young age that he was going to be a doctor one day. What is that? All of these guys are saying the same thing. It's It's the outer lying journey back toward the center of self to figure out where you're going to be. But these guys ended up in an apostolic church and received the Holy Ghost. And as soon as they received the Holy Ghost, their identity was fully formed in them and began to explode out into every other area of their life. I just want to tell a young person here tonight, if you leave the church, I promise you, mark my words, if you leave the church, you're leaving a core existence for a superficial one. You're starting the process in reverse again. And you might wander around for the rest of your life and never find meaning again and never find identity. Guys, I know it sounds sensational, and I know that it sounds like hyperbole, but we are at ground zero. Everybody, everything is pointing back to a relationship with God and allowing God to radiate out and define every component of our life. All right, altar's open. Let's come together down to the front. Let's talk to God. I believe that the Holy Ghost is here. The presence of God is here. God wants to move and help us. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Somebody open up your spirit to God right now. Tell me, oh God, tell me who I am. Tell me what you want from me, oh Lord. Give me instruction, lead me and guide me. Tell me what's next, oh God.
Bless me and more of you is what I need. I need your glory.
I want your glory.
I want your glory.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Anybody hearing from God? Anybody hearing a word from God? Praise God. Appreciate this church. I love you. Thank God to be a part of you. Thankful to be connected to a people of destiny and a people of purpose. I'm just telling you, I don't know if you can feel it. Some big things are right around the corner for us. Some really big things are right around the corner for us. Praise God. God's preparing a people. Think about what every now and then I walk by Brother Xavier or Brother Micah, one of these guys with really, really big shoulders. And I tell them, man, if I had shoulders like that, I could get some stuff done. Brother Micah came to me a couple of weeks ago. He said, Brother Stephen, can I tell you something? I said, yeah, man. He said, you know how you always tell me if you had shoulders like I have, you could really get some stuff done? He said, I was praying the other day, and God told me, your shoulders are his shoulders. He said, I just want to tell you, my shoulders are your shoulders. He said, whatever God wants to do, I'm in it. Let's do it. That's what I feel right now. I feel like God is stretching us to be able to carry the burden. And I say the burden, I don't mean it's his yoke is easy, his burden is light. It's when you carry the burden of God, you feel like you're carrying what you've always wanted to carry. Praise God. I'm just telling you, you get under the weight of this thing and you start walking, you feel like, ugh, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. God's got some good stuff coming for us. And I'm thankful to be a part of it. I'm thankful to be connected with a people that have a mind to work and who are engaged in the mission, who are ready to do what God wants to do in and through us. Let's lift our hands one more time and let's worship him. God, we thank you. We praise you, Lord. Use us, God. Use our hands, our feet, our hearts. Oh, God, let us be a vessel of honor in your kingdom, oh, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you. Oh, we magnify your name, Jesus. Take my hands, take my feet, God. Use me, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Brother Warren, pray for the food. We'll be dismissed. Go quickly to the gym so I don't get in trouble. All of the young people, come over to this side, on the ladies' side. We're going to meet for about 2 or 3 minutes.